Well, I often say when I get started preaching, it sure is good to be here, and we are here to praise and honor our great and awesome God. And I say with a renewed sense of appreciation, it is good to be back in on American soil after being down in Mexico for about a week or a little more than that. Great experience for me and for Hannah. Well, I'll talk about that at some point in the future. I'm going to do a lesson or a presentation on what I learned, maybe what we learned down there, but anyway, we are here this morning to worship our great and awesome God, to give him the praise and the glory that he deserves. As imperfect people, we put our trust in a perfect God. One of the things that happened to me on my trip was my prescription glasses broke down there. And so for a while, I was preaching through a translator with Doug Bain and some other guys with one lens in my right glass. So now I'm back using just some reading glasses, and that'll get the job done. But I want us to be challenged in our faith as we seek to fulfill the purposes for which God has made us. In the world of literature and writing and language and grammar, there's a phrase we sometimes use called alliteration. And that's where you take several, in a phrase, you'll have several either vowels or consonants that run together or are used several times. For example, we could say, Dave drove the car dangerously. I'm sure that our Dave wouldn't do that, but what happens when you say that phrase, Dave drove the car dangerously, what you basically come away with was that Dave drove dangerously. And one of the dangers of using that kind of illustration, when this lesson is through, all you remember is that Dave drove dangerously. That's not the object of the lesson. But that's what alliteration does, and it's a very effective way and communicating basic truths and principles that God wants us to learn from his word. One very popular writer has used this, at least in one book that I have read of his, Rick Warren, wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. In fact, Gary talked about him in the summer study on trends and concerns. Are we looking at the dangers of the religious world around us? He was one of the men that he talked about. He has written, and I think it's an effective book and has a lot of great principles in there, but I want to suggest to us is that many gospel preachers through the years have also used the principle of alliteration successfully in their sermons and writing. Now, they might not have known it was called that, but that's what they did because they lined up all those statements and repeated them. I believe that it's a very effective way of helping an audience remember important Bible truths. God is the architect. He's the designer, the creator of mankind. He knows what's best for us. And he designed us with a purpose in mind. In fact, with many purposes. We were created to bring God both praise and pleasure. And so I want to take a look again at some of these simple but powerful truths from this book that communicate lessons that we need to take into our hearts and minds today. And so I want to talk about the idea that we are indeed, as God's people, we are purpose-driven. I am purpose-driven. I'm imperfect in the process of accomplishing God's purposes, as even as a husband or father or preacher or businessman or whatever. But we are purpose-driven people. God made us that way. He wired us that way. We have a servo mechanism, as Maxwell Maltz said, built within our minds and bodies that helps us and causes us to accomplish goals. We are just purpose-driven because that's how God made us, not just for making money or building houses or things like that, but for raising children, teaching the gospel, and doing things like that. And so let's talk about some of these very basic points that we do not want to overlook as we seek to fulfill the very purpose for which God has placed us on this earth. Again, this is a very simple lesson, but a very powerful lesson, and hopefully it will be helpful for each one of us. I decided in this lesson to do what Doug Bain and I were talking about this down in Mexico. The old-fashioned preacher would stand up, speak up, and shut up. And that's a good way of putting that. But oftentimes we would tell the audience what we wanted to say and say it and then tell them what we said. But by way of overview, this is what I want to communicate in the lesson this morning. Number one, you were planned for God's pleasure. You were formed for God's family. You were created to become like Christ. You were shaped for serving God. And you were made for a mission. Now, let's go on and talk about those individually. The first point that I want us to look at as we stress these points is to understand, number one, that you were planned for God's pleasure. Powerful thought to think about. You weren't planned for your own pleasure. Now, God designed us in such a way that we can enjoy the sunshine and maybe the rain at times, or the ocean and the mountains and food and friends and family and all that stuff. But God didn't design us just so that we would have pleasure, but we were planned for His pleasure. Much in the same way that we as parents take great pleasure in our children when they serve God and do His will. So, when you were born, there were a lot of people that were happy and rejoiced at your birth. But at your birth, God was there as an unseen witness, rejoicing and excited and hopeful at the potential that you had for Him. He was smiling when you came into the world because He planned to make you. You were planned for His delight and pleasure. The Bible says this in a number of different places. I'm going to go ahead and put some of these up on the screen. The first one is in Psalms chapter 149. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. In Psalms chapter 149, these again are very basic principles, but they should define your life and my life. Again, we're just saying in the simplest way that you were planned, we were planned for God's pleasure. Psalm chapter 149. And verse 3 says, let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord, in verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. What does it say? It says that the Lord takes pleasure in His people. And so when we recognize that principle, we're going to seek to honor Him and glorify Him in what we do. Notice back in Psalm chapter 147. It says basically the same thing in verse 10. It says, He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man, not the strength of a man's legs. What does God take pleasure in? The Lord favors or takes pleasure in those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. Are you perfect? No. Are you flawless? No. Am I? No, far from it. Do you fear God? Do you reverence His word? Do you try to the best of your ability to do what He tells you to do? When you do that, He rejoices over you. Amen. Because you were planned for God's pleasure. And when we serve Him and love Him and seek to keep His word and fear Him, God rejoices. God rejoices up in heaven. And we sometimes forget that God has emotions. Do you have emotions? I have emotions. Sometimes I let my emotions get the best of me. Happens sometimes in football or basketball, whether it's myself or professional athletes. But God has emotions. He experiences joy and happiness, pleasure, even laughter. He also experiences disappointment, grief, anger, and jealousy. But these verses remind us that God experiences pleasure. Pleasure is not sinful. But God wants us to have pleasure on His terms, not on our own terms. But God receives pleasure when we serve Him. This is, in fact, why He made us for His pleasure. Look at, again, the couple of verses here. I'll try to keep up with these. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 in the New Testament. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. The first chapter of Ephesians is a powerful chapter revealing God's scheme of redemption, which is a tremendous plan God put into place by which He could save people, that we could become His children, His sons and daughters. But notice in verse 5, actually the way the New American Standard Version reads, just going to jump back to the last phrase in verse 4, it says, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I know there's some variations in some translations, but it says that He predestined us. So that means that God was thinking about you and me for a long, long time. Now, God didn't predetermine who would be saved by name and Norm and Renita or whoever else, but He predetermined that anybody who would be in Christ would be part of His family. And so that's what He's saying over here, that in love, or in kindness, he predestined us as to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Literally, it says his good pleasure. We have to remember that God gets excited. We get excited about football games, which is not always the best thing to do. We may get excited about food and sports cars and all types of things. God gets excited about you and me. And because you were planned for God's pleasure. Another passage that we want to look at this morning in John chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, before we go on to the second point. John chapter 4, and look at verses 22 and 23. Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria and tries to correct her misunderstandings there. In verse 22, he said to the woman, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And we have emphasized that verse over and over and over. It's a great verse. That if you're going to worship God, you worship God in spirit and in truth. We've hammered that until we're blue in the face. Right? Or red in the face. But what's the rest of that verse say? "For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." God takes pleasure in his people. And that's the point that we need to not read past. He made us for that person, for that purpose. We were planned for God's pleasure. Look at another verse with me in Colossians chapter 1. I'm spending more time on the first point before we get to the others. But Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. Again, compelling verses over here. Paul talks about God's plan of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 15 and 16. Paul says, it said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and what? For him." All things have been created for God's pleasure. So he can enjoy his creation and enjoy in particular not just the mountains and the oceans that we enjoy, but enjoy his people. So the first very compelling point is to understand that you were planned for God's pleasure. Secondly, I want to suggest that you were formed for God's family. Again, we understand that God created us to be a part of his family. This is one of the basic purposes for which he made us. He formed you. He formed me so that we could be a part of his family. Quotation from this book by Rick Warren says that the entire Bible is a story of God building a family who will love him, honor him, and reign with him forever. God didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to create people on the earth. He had everything. He was God, eternally existent, had all glory, all power. His creation resonated with his praise. He didn't have to make you. But the stunning truth is that God made you and me so that we could share in his glory, be a part of his family. How thankful we ought to be for his grace and his mercy. Let's look at a few verses over here. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and put these up so I won't forget them. In 1 John chapter 3, notice in verses 1 and 2, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Notice what John says, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture that we are aware of. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." What's the stunning truth over here? That the Father has bestowed on us the fact that we would be called his children. We are God's children, if we seek to do His will. So again, it's a reminder that God formed us to be a part of His family. He mentions this several times in the Bible. Let's look also in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. This is a passage that we just looked at a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, look at the phrase in verse 5, He predestined us, we just looked at this, to adoption as sons. So again, God predestined that we would be adopted as His sons and daughters, to be a part of His family. He chose us, again, He chose those who are willing to be in Christ to be a part of His family. So God has chosen us to be His children. And so another way of saying that, as the author said in this book, that you were formed for God's family. And again, another passage in Hebrews chapter 2. In fact, I think we looked at this morning, Chris did in the Lord's Supper. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, just jump down to verse 10. Again, a compelling passage that Chris talked about this morning in the Lord's Supper. It jumped down to verse 10, says, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering." So the writer is saying that it was fitting for God, I believe, the Father. It says, "For whom are all things, and through whom are all things." Again, it's a reminder that everything is for God. Everything that God made is for His praise. It reflects His wisdom and power, and it's for His pleasure. And then the ultimate goal there, he says, in bringing many sons to glory. As you know, I keep scriptures with me because I need to be reminded of what is important in serving God. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says in the NIV that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So the compelling truth is that God made us, He formed us to be a part of His family, so that when life is over, we can reign with our Father and share His glory forever and ever. How compelling is that principle as we contemplate that? So again, it's a reminder as we think about this truth that you were formed to be a part of God's great family. That's why He made you and made me. A fourth point that we want to look at this morning, again by way of emphasis here, is to understand that you were created to become or be like Jesus Christ. That's why God made us. And so we have to remind ourselves that one of the purposes for which we have been created is so that we would partake of the very character and purity of Jesus Christ. This is a goal that we all ought to be striving for. But as I look at my life and as you look at your life, I'm sure we recognize that we fall short in some areas of achieving the character and purity and righteousness of Christ. But that's the goal. The goal is to become like Jesus Christ in every essential quality and to imitate His character. Look back with me in Genesis chapter 1. Then we'll be looking at some New Testament passages over here. In Genesis chapter 1, this is the very beginning of creation. This to me is one of the most compelling and powerful verses in Scripture as we contemplate this. In Genesis chapter 1, as God is making His creation, in verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then verse 27 says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. A lot of times we read these verses, read past them, and don't really think much about them. And I typed this on a card probably a couple of years ago, and it just simply says that God, my Father, created me just like Himself. Wow. God made me just like Him. That if I will live a life of faith and holiness and righteousness and purity and trust, that I can be in the spitting image of my Father. But the problem is we don't think we can do that. We fall short of that standard. We struggle with sin and temptation and trial and all the things that we may experience in this life. And we want to give up. But God doesn't give up. He created us just like Himself. He is powerful and victorious. And He created us so that one day we would also be victorious. Let me, again, Dee Bowman in his writing years ago, when he was writing in Christianity, the paper that Ed Harrell and Dee Bowman and a bunch of them, Paul Earnhardt, had written together, he had a page called From My Journal. I'm not going to share from my journal this morning, but from my cards. So what that means is God created me to be like Him, to think like Him, to act like Him, to love like Him, and to hate sin the same way He does. He created me to speak for Him, to preach the gospel. He created me to serve Him and to serve others. He created me to be a conqueror and an overcomer. He created me to be eternally victorious like Himself. It's a compelling thought that from the beginning, God, from the big picture, God made us so that we would be part of His family, and that we would ultimately partake of the very character of Christ, that we could worship Him and serve Him and honor Him, and this would obviously bring Him glory. But in the creation, God was looking for fellowship with human beings, and that's why He made us in His image. And ultimately, if we're going to get to heaven, and I trust that we will on the basis of our faith in God through Jesus Christ, we have to become like Him. If we're full of sin and unrighteousness and all of that in our lives, how can we fit into heaven? But God made people who would be like Himself so that one day all of God's people can be around the throne of God and worship Him and praise Him forevermore. And when we have our children, sometimes they look just like either the mother or the father, or sometimes you see a little bit of both of them. But beyond that, we want our children to develop the character and qualities that we are trying to learn and develop in our own lives. So again, the reality is that we were created ultimately to be like Jesus Christ. And I want to be like Norm or Kevin or Dave or whoever it may be. But ultimately, the goal is for each of us to be like Jesus Christ. And we can get there. We're not going to be perfect, and we'll fall short in some areas. But we keep striving to reach that goal. Look at also in Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29. Paul, again, talking about God's purposes or plans for His people. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, let me get over there. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew." Again, this is all part of the plan. God had a plan of saving people to develop His own family. "Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." God ultimately wants us to reach the character and purity of Jesus Christ. I'm not there yet. I don't believe you're there yet either. But we keep pressing on toward that goal of becoming or being in the image of Jesus Christ. So that was part of God's plan. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He, that is Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. So that we would be in the family of Christ and Jesus would be our elder brother and God would be our Father. It would be all in one family because we all look alike, we talk alike, we think alike. But if we live in the world and going after the world and after the flesh, we're not going to be part of God's family. How can we fit in? So ultimately God had a plan so that we'd be part of His family. And the standard is not some person on earth, some imperfect person. Not even somebody within the church, although we're encouraged to imitate one another and imitate the Apostle Paul and Mary or whoever it may be in the Bible. But ultimately, and write these things down, You were created to become like Jesus Christ. How close are you? I got a gap in my life. You may have the same gap. But we were created to become like Jesus Christ. Look at this other passage in Colossians chapter 1. This is again a very compelling passage for me personally. In Colossians chapter 1 and actually, we looked at this. I want to stress the latter part of verse maybe 17. Let me see. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And then verse 17 says that he is before all things, and that is Jesus Christ, I believe, in the context. He is before all things, and in him, or as another translation says, in union with him, all things have their proper place, all things hold together. So what that's telling us is that if we're not in Christ Jesus, if we're not in union with Jesus Christ, if you're outside of Christ, you've missed the purpose of your existence. You are created so that you'd come in contact and union with Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that brings us into a union with God himself. And so, again, it's a reminder that this is why we were created. Let's look at a fourth point this morning as we, again, talk about some purposes for which God has created us. I want to suggest that you were shaped, another way of saying some of these things, you were shaped for service. You were shaped for serving God. You were shaped for serving God and other people. Look at these verses with me in Colossians and Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, a verse that we're very familiar with, I trust. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." So what is that saying again? That we are God's workmanship. If we're in Christ, we've been saved by God's grace, not because of our works or anything like that. But we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. What does that mean? What are good works? It means feeding the hungry, checking on the elderly in the congregation, meeting the needs of the hurting, that is serving one another. We were created to meet the needs of one another. We were shaped for serving God and serving each other. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, we see this over here when Paul talks about the gifts that God gave to his church. In verse 11, it says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Why do we have elders and preachers and Bible class teachers and song leaders and men and women serving? It's all about service. You were shaped for service. Sometimes we find it difficult to serve others. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone and don't know what to say or what to bring or whatever the situation might be. But the reality is God shaped you so that you would be a servant. That's why you were made, to serve. That's hard to do. Sometimes, you know, we're timid. I don't want to, you know, go around and talk to people in the congregation and welcome them there or see members. But we got to get out of our comfort zone. And we need to understand that God shaped us in such a way that we would be servants, serve him and serve one another. So then the question for each of us is, how are we doing in fulfilling God's purposes for us? Another, look at verses 15 and 16. Again, very compelling passage over here. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So ultimately, again, this passage reminds us that we were created to become like Christ, to grow into the very image and character of Jesus Christ, and we're not to get discouraged when we are slow in getting there. But ultimately, every joint, every ligament within the body of Christ is what holds it all together. So we were shaped for serving God and serving one another. Look at this passage also in Matthew chapter 20, in verses 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verses 27 and 28, and Jesus is talking in the context of, as human beings, we often want preferential treatment. We want to be distinguished in some way, and even the disciples wrestle with that. And in verse 26, Jesus said, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So again, from the big picture that is so helpful to focus on a regular basis, we need to remind ourselves that we were shaped for service. And I'm thankful that we have a lot of great servants within this congregation who go quietly about the work of meeting the needs of others within the congregation and maybe even outside the congregation. But that's why we were made, and we were shaped for the purpose of serving God. One other point that I want to stress this morning in the lesson, I didn't highlight my M's over here, but I think you can do that in your mind. You were made for a mission. And again, these principles run throughout Scripture. But that's why God made us, so that we would be people on a mission to do His will, to save souls, to strengthen Christians. Notice in John chapter 17, we see this in Jesus' life, and we also see it in the lives of His followers. In John chapter 17, and verses 3 and 4, again, a very well-known passage of Scripture, and it's interesting how Jesus defines eternal life. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." So Jesus was a man with a mission. Paul was a man with a mission. Abraham was a man on a mission. All throughout the Bible, men and women were people on a mission to do God's will. This is who Jesus was. Drop down in the chapter, verses 17 and 18. Jesus, in his prayer for his disciples, that includes us, I believe, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." A lot of passages we can look at. We'll look at a couple others here in just a second. But the reality is, Jesus reminds us in verse 18. He says to his Father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And that's the nature of Christianity. God sends his people into the world. And I'll talk about this hopefully sometime in the next few weeks or so, but that's one of the reasons why we went down to Mexico with Hannah and myself. I wanted to strengthen the faith of these Christians there. And a lot of people have done that much more than I've ever done that. But God made us for mission work, to meet the needs of others, especially the household of God. And when we do these little things like that, we're doing what we were created for, because God made you for a mission. And you can take that in a lot of different ways, and for husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and all of that. But that's how God made us. In fact, and Jesus talking about his life in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He was on a mission to save souls. This passage on the screen, Matthew 16, should have been Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. Again, a passage that is very familiar to us. Now I want to read it one more time before we wrap up the lesson this morning. But in Mark chapter 16, after all the doubt in the hearts of the disciples in verse 14, he had to reprove them for their unbelief after the resurrection. In verse 15, he gives them this commission. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And so there it is again. God made us for a mission. That charge is for each one of us. It's a charge given to Jesus' disciples in the first centuries. In Matthew's account, he repeats that, that we are to do the same thing that they had done. And so it's interesting. It's human nature. We're people of comfort. We don't want to get outside of our comfort zone. We want to stay close at home, and we want to be in jobs that we're comfortable with. But ultimately, God says, go, 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 go into all the world, even the remotest parts of the earth, And I'm not really, I've been to some places around the world, in Philippines and Guam, and I'm not sure that would constitute that, but the command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the fundamental command is to go because God made you for a mission. And when we say, well, I don't want to really do that, or that's just too hard for me, and it is difficult, and there are challenges there, then we miss out on the joy, the satisfaction, and the fulfillment that's available to us if we'll quit maybe thinking about ourselves and think about other people. And so, again, we're reminded that we were made for a mission. And so by way of review this morning, we talked about the very simple truth that you were planned for God's pleasure. You were formed for God's family. You were created to become like Christ. You were shaped for serving God. And you were made for a mission. These are compelling truths. Write them down. Put them in your smartphone. Put those in your dumb phone. Put those on your iPad or your OPad or whatever pad you got. Put them in there. Because this is why you were made. And you don't go through life thinking, well, I got to get some groceries today, and I got to cut the grass, and all those things are part of it. I have to work, and I have to do this and that. But this is why God made you. That we talk about, so I say, write those down and think about them. And say, am I giving God pleasure? Am I giving? It's not, again, about being perfect. We're all imperfect. We all fall short. But do we fear and reverence God? If we do, that gives God satisfaction and pleasure. So these are compelling thoughts to think about. And so as we extend the invitation this morning, we want to raise the question, don't you want to be a part of God's family? That's why He made you, so that you would be in His family. If you're not in the family of Christ, if you're not in the family of God, then you've really failed to accomplish the purpose for which God created you. He wants you to be His son or His daughter, and we do that on the basis of our obedient faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, come while we stand and sing this invitation song.
Come unto me.